I don't know what to do with it, but if I could dance, no, I wouldn't. So as you get over your sorrow, disappointment, anyway, don't laugh at me the whole time. It hurts my feeling. Anyway, I'm Rusty. I'm the less than exciting pastor of New Hope Church. And if you're on campus or online or later in the week on demand, I'm glad you're with us. We're doing this At the Movie series, and it's funny. I've talked to several people that when they heard we were doing, they're kind of new, and they said, oh, I didn't want to come to that series. That sounds stupid. And I kind of get it, because some people think, well, you're doing this movie thing, and you're just, you know, trying to be cool or whatever. And trust me, I'm not trying to be cool. That was a lost cause a long time ago. We're doing the movie series. We've done it a bunch of years now in August. We're trying to take things that people are used to. We pick movies that are, for the most part, they're pretty popular, well-known, and trying to use the Hollywood actors. We're treating them like they're on our drama team. They're really good at it. It doesn't cost us anything except whatever rights it were to use the clips. But to use them as to illustrate some things that be memorable for us. So you see these movies, and some of you can quote dialogue. You remember all kind of scenes. What we're trying to do is what Jesus did with parables. He would tell stories to illustrate really important worldview things or truths or principles and values. Good teachers know that a story carries a whole lot with it. And so that's what we're doing with these movies. We're not endorsing the movies, although we did Jesus Revolution last week, and I would say it'd be well worth watching. It really does capture a snapshot of U.S. history back in the late 60s, early 70s when the Jesus movement hit. And this week we're doing a movie that, while I really like it, I can't hardly recommend it for everyone. There's a lot of violence. It's a war movie, so you've got all kind of, you know, people get shot, things blow up and all that. That's part of the deal. Some people don't want to see it. For some reason, apparently, there was a quota that they had to meet, and so every sentence has at least one F-bomb in it. And I'm sure they met their quota because anyway, you know, you get used to what you're used to. I'm just saying we're not endorsing that part of it, and I don't think this is something for young kids, but it really has some valuable elements in it. I do not believe the producers intended it to be used the way I am in some ways. But I don't think we're doing anything that's disingenuous to the story. So it's called The Covenant, and Covenant has the idea of a promise. And in this case, it's a promise made, promise kept. And just a general overview of it, it takes place, and it's fictional. These characters, while they will depict, in many cases, real people, these two characters are not, this is not the true story about them. It's just bits and pieces of truth that happened in Afghanistan. It's in 2018. This is 2 years, 3 years before the pullout. And you've got a sergeant in charge of a unit that is trying to find and get rid of bombs and ordnance could be used against Afghan people and our troops. They're fighting against the Taliban. They've lost their interpreter. He was killed in one of their missions, so they're finding another one. And so he meets Ahmed, and their friendship, you wouldn't even call it that. They have a business arrangement, and you'll see it start off, and it's just like a lot of these things. It just doesn't look like it's very promising. But as time goes on, you discover mutual respect. There's high price paid. And it depicts this thing of what does honor and loyalty look like? When you make a promise, what do you do with it? It's an impressive movie in a lot of ways. So this clip, this is a trailer of it, so it gives you a snapshot. And then we're going to pull three things that I think are really worth walking away from the movie. Let's watch this, Bill.
Hey, guys, meet Ahmed, our new interpreter. Why he wants his job?
I need the money.
Money isn't the reason he wants his job.
The Taliban killed his son.
We don't want to go down this road.
You're out of your bounds, Ahmed. You're here to translate.
Actually, I'm here to interpret.
John, you have Talies approaching.
The interpreter saved my life, and now I have to go save his. Ahmed ended up with a price on his head from the Taliban.
We can't intervene.
I am gonna have to get him out myself.
I'm looking for Ahmed.
I'll give you a full set of tools, but you're gonna be alone. You gotta adapt. Here's what you got.
I'm gonna get that man and his family out.
Three takeaways from the movie that stand out to me pretty strongly. One is, first impressions are seldom accurate. You and I have been, many of us have been told, first impressions, that's what matters most. Wrong. If it does matter most, we're in trouble. Because first impressions are made on stereotypes, caricatures, surface kind of issues, you know, skin, clothing, all this kind of stuff. And shame on us when we do it all the time. It's part of our human nature that we need to fight against. And in the movie, in this next clip you're going to see, is Master Sergeant Kenley, he needs to replace their interpreter. And he's got to find one. There's several to choose from. And you're going to see that the relationship between him, he actually calls him Ahmed instead of Ahmed, which is a bit offensive. It starts off, and you can tell they both have an image of the other person. They know exactly what they're like because they've seen people like them all the time. Very cold, very stereotypical, and as we'll see in the movie, very wrong. Let's watch this.
Hey, Kim, got your interpreter?
They all military trained?
Some more than others, but they all been through basic.
I need someone in shape.
You see that bald one with the beard? I'd bite that one. He speaks four languages that are worth speaking. He can be kind of tricky, though. He won't be pushed around. Some units don't like him. They won't work with him.
All right, have a step forward.
Hey, Ahmed, step forward.
You smoke?
No, not for me, sir, no.
Why you want this job?
I need the money, sir.
And what was your profession before this?
Mechanic.
You good with cars?
Anything with an engine.
Oh yeah? What's this?
That's an engine, sir.
You patronizing me, Ahmed?
No, no. I would never patronize an officer, sir.
How long have you been here?
5 years.
You like it?
It's a job, sir.
Well, Ahmed, this unit specializes in finding Taliban munitions and explosive sites. Basically, we get into trouble. Sadly, we lost our last interpreter.
Understood. And it's Ahmed, sir.
Well, it's Sergeant, not sir. Hey guys, meet Ahmed, our new interpreter.
You can watch them size each other up, and they made their decision before a word was spoken. I think probably all of us are guilty of that. It's human nature. We want to know what's going on. We love categories. We love putting people in compartments. 1 Samuel 16 in the Old Testament describes this. Samuel has been tapped to find the new king of Israel. And everybody wanted the one that was a foot taller than everyone else, had a six-pack, and was handsome. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." You don't see someone's heart the first time you see them. It takes time. It takes a willingness to listen. And that just is, we need to reserve our judgment. What you're going to see in this next clip, Ahmed and Sergeant Kenley have been working together. They're on one particular assignment, and Ahmed doesn't do what Sergeant Kenley asked him to do. Remember what he said there? He goes, "I'm not a translator, I'm an interpreter." Translators, word for word. Interpreter, in this case, included understanding the circumstance, the culture, what was really going on. Ahmed seemingly disregarded what the sergeant asked him to do. And it's not just because he's an independent thinker, it's because he is a thinker. He knew what the right thing to do was, even though it could have gotten him in trouble. What happens is they go through this event. Kinley is really mad. He's ready for another interpreter. And then one of his teammates says, you need to understand this about Ahmed. He's not doing this just for the money. He used to work with the Taliban, and then they murdered his son. And he is now doing everything he can to join us in stopping their reign of terror. You need to understand that. And so Kinley hears that, and it changes his perspective. And I want you to watch this interaction. What I want you to see in here is the problem is addressed, but there's also a respect growing between them. This is a small thing. There's not a lot of words in it, but it is really powerful. Let's watch this.
Don't ever override my authority again.
I understood your objective. I apologize for my clumsy method.
So we understand each other?
Yes, Sergeant.
Good work.
I think that ought to be played every week. Some of our families need that. Can you address a problem and attack a problem without having to attack somebody else? Can you agree there's something happened here that we need to work through, but it doesn't ruin the relationship in the process? If you watch the movie, I think that's one thing you'll see loud and clear, that there's a willingness to learn and to not just rush to a judgment. Second point, besides first impressions are seldom accurate, and that is that honor and loyalty are much easier talked about than lived out. The movie makes no pretense that they're criticizing the pullout 2 years ago from Afghanistan, which was, by most measures, a real mess. And mess is a kind way of saying it was not handled well at all. And there were lives at stake and people that were abandoned that needed to be cared for. And I'm not going to get into that right now. But what I hope to do is for us to bring it more closely back to home individually. Where am I in demonstrating honor and loyalty to my family, my friends, my neighbors, co-workers, classmates, clients, customers? Where am I in that? Because, you know, in our country right now, loyalty and devotion and all that, it's like a thin veneer. You scratch it and you come down with something else. Oh, so you think that politically, or that's a social stance you have, or you hurt my feelings, or you didn't. And we can quickly abandon what we had made big promises about. Loyalty is, it seems to be in shorter supply than in a while, but we didn't invent all this. Listen to this. I'm going to read to you from Proverbs, written a long time ago, about human nature. It says, lots of people claim to be loving and loyal and loving, but where on earth can you find one? They're all on LinkedIn, but I can't seem to find one. Sergeant Kinley did. He and his team, Ahmed being their interpreter, They have some successes, and then they have a huge attack against them. It was a setup. Everybody on the team is killed but Ahmed and Kinley, and they're taking off. They're being hounded by the Taliban. Kinley gets hurt. And Ahmed could have easily just said, you know, I need to get out. I got a family to take care of. And he doesn't do that. While they're being pursued and hounded, Ahmed risks his life to save Kinley's. And this clip is not going to really do justice to it, but they do it in the movie. They show just the extreme lengths. They can't take a truck because that can be tracked. They're having to go through really rough territory. They're going through all kind of enemy lines. And Ahmed risks his life to save this guy that he's just recently gotten to know and start working with. And I want you to think about that as you watch this clip. It's something.
John, I'm going home. It's gonna be a long journey. We can't take the roads. They know we're here. More men will be coming here in trucks.
That clip started off, he didn't call him Sergeant. He said, John, we're going home. Because they were real about things and because they worked through things with integrity, they were becoming friends. He does rescue. He gets him to a base, and then immediately Ahmed has a price on his head. He's a hero among those that don't like the Taliban, but the Taliban have put a price on him. They want him gone. They don't want any folk heroes. They don't want anyone that has stood against them, and especially this guy that rescued an American soldier. So 4 weeks after he's rescued, Kinley's home, and this next scene is he's finding out the status of his new friend Ahmed.
Heard they're giving you a medal. Distinguished Service Cross.
That was quick.
Well, you did crawl on your hands and knees over broken glass for 100 clicks, so.
If I did, I don't remember any of it.
You still don't remember a thing.
I mean, I remember waking up in the hospital, so why should they give me a medal? They should give it to him. As far as I know, I was just a passenger.
I don't think it's a medal he wants as much as a visa he needs.
What's going on with that?
Well, even if we can get the visa, we still gotta find him first.
Find him.
Where'd he go?
Well, after a little hike in Afghanistan, Ahmed found himself a local folk hero. Terrible, but the Taliban. Let's just say they're not pleased he dragged you 100 clicks across their territory, and they were unable to catch you. Your story has developed something of a following among the populace.
What's that look like?
He ended up on their top 10 most wanted list with a price on his head. Disappeared and went underground with his family.
Things start getting a little dramatic, and this is where the F-bomb shows up multiple in every sentence. John is determined. Going to get a visa for him and his family. They're going to get him out. A lot of other people aren't quite as determined. I'm not blaming them or anything. It's just that it's kind of like out of sight, out of mind. You know, it's tough, but John just does not, he can't take it that way. It's an intriguing thing when you think of honor and loyalty, when there has to be a price paid to live that out, when it's no longer convenient. The last point that I want to bring up about this in the movie, and this is the thing that has stayed with me, and that is there's an issue of loyalty here that gets tested. I want you to, as you watch this clip, John is, he can't even sleep at night knowing that this guy is being targeted and having to hide. He wears out the phone. He does everything he can to get people to do what he believes is the right thing, and he can't find anyone to do it, so he decides, I'm going to have to do it myself. And in doing that, he ruffles a lot of feathers. And this next scene, he is being called in to be reprimanded by his commanding officer. And John's having nothing to do with that. He's coming in for an entirely different reason. Let's watch this and see how they interact.
There's been an official complaint.
Oh, I see. You brought me here for an intervention. Or to slap my wrist. That's not why I'm here. You think if I could be shot of this dead, I wouldn't be? You think if I could just go through the usual channels, I wouldn't? That is not how this debt works. It demands a result, not an appeasement. There is a hook in me. One that you cannot see. But it is there. And you think I have a choice? I am going to get that man and his family out of the position that we put him in. And of that I have no doubt. And you're going to help me, Colonel. The reason that I am here I saved your life 8 years ago. So you're going to get those visas. I don't know how, but you're going to get them. Because I know you are the type of man that pays his debts. Pay your debts.
So I want you to stay with me for a few minutes because there could be some confusion about what this debt thing is. And I'll see if I can explain it. The main point here is that everyone who trusts Jesus has a loyalty to him that carries a debt. Kinley's on a mission to do what he knows is right for Ahmed and his family. He's become increasingly frustrated, and he knows that he's tried everything he could, and now he's got to do what he can. And there's something about that that is compelling to me as a follower of Christ. It's not, again, what Guy Ritchie was intending with the movie, but he illustrates it well. If I am loyal to Jesus, it has implications. Philippians 2 says this. It says, the attitude you should have, and by the way, anyone that follows Jesus, that's what we do. We follow him. We don't try to get him to follow us. The attitude you should have is the same that Christ Jesus had. Of his own free will, he gave up all he had and took the nature of a servant. We don't like the word servant. Some translations say slave. We hate those words. We think of slavery and we think of what happened here in our country, and it was ugly and brutal, and of course we should hate that. But the idea of slavery and servanthood or bond servant is not necessarily as bad as we tend to jump into. Plus, let's be honest, a lot of us don't like the idea of servant because I don't want to serve anybody. I don't like other people to do it for me. But I'm not going to be, I'm an American. I should be up here. This history of this idea of being a servant, or in some translations a slave, is that someone's in a position where they need something that they can't get on their own, and they find someone that is willing to offer it to them as a free gift. In this case, they would find, and again, here's a word we don't like, a master or a lord. But they make this agreement. I'll give you everything you need. I'll give you housing, give you a place, I'll give you money, I'll give you training, I'll give you skills, I'll give you tools, I'll give you health care, all that kind of stuff. And what you give me, the one thing you have is your will. And so they would make an agreement that there would be someone that would provide all that they needed, and in exchange is they're willing to do within whatever's legal to do what they are asked to do. Some of you do this, you're contract workers. You signed a contract kind of like that, didn't you? We see this in pro sports where people sign these amazing contracts and a year later someone got a better one and now they're on strike because, well, I deserve more. We've screwed this whole idea up. When it comes to being a follower of Jesus, God has offered me something I could never, ever earn in a million lifetimes. And he offers it to me as a free gift. But if I take that gift, what's happening now is I am now following his lead in all areas of my life. Choice I get to make. Romans 6. But now you have been set free from sin, and listen, are the slaves of God. Now, does that sound weird? You've been set free, but now you're a slave to God. I've been set free from bondage, and maybe I knew it, maybe I didn't, but it's got a cost to it. If I don't deal with my sin, it is going to deal with me and everyone around me. So I recognize God offers what I can't find anywhere else. And it goes on to say, it says, your gain is a life fully dedicated to him, and the result is eternal life. So I accept his gift, and in exchange, I offer him my will. There's no bait and switch on this. It's a deliberate choice. Paul goes on to say, for sin pays its wage, death. But God's free gift is eternal life in union with Christ Jesus, our Lord. God offers you and I something we'll find absolutely nowhere else. And to be free from the shame and the guilt and the impact of my sin, and to have it wiped, have the slate wiped clean, that's what he offers. It gives me hope for eternity that starts now, and a purpose for my life that starts now. But make no mistake about it, if I accept that gift, I am now accepting him to be the Lord of my life. This is the good news of the Christian faith. Too many times I think we sell the idea that God is somehow our cosmic concierge. And I'll pray occasionally when there's something I need and the big guy owes it to me because I'm one of his kids. I think we need to take the child thing, but also take this thing of servant and not miss it. To be set free from the result of running my own life and to trust my life to my Creator and the one who is utterly trustworthy. That's what's being offered. And once we do, once we accept his gift, we have one job, and that is to obey him fully. I've heard people say before, I think everyone should go to heaven. I don't think hell is fair. If you're not willing to follow God in this life, heaven will be absolutely miserable for you. Because that's where his will becomes our, it's where we have no more restrictions. We finally have the freedom that we have a taste of here. And this debt that we have, and we do have a debt, it's not what you think. I know some people say, I'm paying my debt back to God. I'm going to start tithing, and oh, I'll serve every once in a while. You know, I'll feel guilty. But you know, we come up with, oh, I'm paying my debt. That's not what it is. We got a new life. That was a gift. Here's the debt. Romans 13. Owe nothing to anyone. In other words, if you have... If you've borrowed or if you've done something, you know, make those things right. But listen, owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another. Our debt is to love each other and our neighbor. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law. And he goes through some of the commandments, the ones that deal with our relationships. Must not commit adultery, must not murder, you must not steal, must not covet. These and other commandments are summed up in this one commandment: love your neighbor as yourself. And your neighbor is not just people you like or people like you, it's anyone in your sphere of influence. Love does no wrong to others, so love fulfills the requirements of God's love. The hook that Kinley had in him was this loyalty to someone that was going to cost him. And as I was watching, I've watched that clip a bunch of times, and I realized that I understand to some degree what that hook is like. And let me tell you this real quick. 8 years ago, I said goodbye to one of my major organs. My left kidney, we had been good friends for a long time, and served each other well, I think, and decided to say goodbye and part ways. I've had people tell me, oh, I'm impressed. You're amazing. You gave up a kidney. You know, and I hear that, and I've learned to not, I just say, well, thank you. But if I have a chance to tell the whole story, it's a little bit different than the first impression. I knew nothing about kidneys until about 10 years ago. I was asked to pray at this big event they do every year in Washington for the National Kidney Foundation, and started researching them and finding out what they do and all that. You know, the average person has two kidneys, and they use half of the capacity of one. So you have four times what you need if you're healthy. And as I did my research learning about kidneys and all that, I discovered there were about 90,000, at the time, there were 90,000 people waiting for one. They've been on the list, and they were going to get on dialysis. And once you get on dialysis, you can burn kidneys up quick because you build up antibodies and all this kind of stuff. And it became less academic and more personal for me. What if Becky needed a kidney? What if one of my friends did? What if there was someone I didn't know and they needed a kidney? And so I became a non-designated donor. The more I researched, and then I began praying, which is really dangerous, by the way, there was a hook in me. I couldn't not do it. Do I get credit for that? Maybe this much, but I'm not that magnanimous. I just realized this is what God's doing. He's put this in my heart, my mind. I've researched it. I've run it by. I just need to do this. To have a clear conscience, I need to follow through with this. It's not illegal. It's not wrong. It's helpful and all this kind of stuff. I was hooked. I wonder if there aren't times when you and I don't pray about things. We don't look at it because we're afraid something might happen. I might get caught up in it. I might start volunteering at LCAC. I might have to go to the neighbor's house that I don't really like and The house doesn't smell that good, and I might have to help him out with some things. Oh, they might come to my house. I might change my career because the career I have right now is taking so much of my time. I might have to do something. I make a little bit less money, but I have more time to do the things that God's getting his hook in me about. Our Father, our Lord, wants us to be engaged in things that matter, that he sees matter, that we are uniquely wired and capable to help out with. We are to love our neighbors. Kinley does that for Ahmed. And without reservation, he challenges everyone in his orbit to do it too, even his commanding officer. And you say, well, that seemed a little over. That seemed kind of mean. What's mean about challenging people to live up to their potential? In church, we shouldn't just be hanging around and just patting each other. We ought to be challenging each other by our example and by our words. What can we do to make a difference for Jesus' sake? The church is the place that we need to live this out, so that we can make a difference in the world for Christ's sake, and people will see something there that might make them want to find out who it is that is our Lord and our Master. If we become a holy huddle, shame on us. If we become just what's comfortable for me, shame on me. We ought to be challenging each other. We ought to encourage each other. We ought to celebrate when things are done well, and we ought to call each other out when we're missing it. The world needs Jesus' church to do our job well. Many of you know the Lord's Prayer. Less than 100 words, Jesus said. It never was meant to be necessarily something we just repeat, but something that would guide us as we're praying. It starts off this way: Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. And then it says, your kingdom come, your will be done. You know what we're doing? We're inviting God. We're inviting his will to be done, and we're signing up that we're going to be part of accomplishing it. And it's not me, it's our Father. We're to do this collectively as a community. He is the one we serve. Application for this, there are all kinds of things. It may be you just need to start praying about the people around you, and especially the ones that may be more difficult, the ones that you might have already made an impression of and you don't even know them yet. Looking for ways to care about them, serve them, get to know them, inviting them to church, inviting them into our home, looking for opportunities to come alongside them. You know, there are opportunities here. We ask people to serve here at New Hope because we're trying to create an environment where anyone can come and hear something that could change their life, and that means maybe taking care of their kids or their car or whatever it is. Using my ability, talent, time, and actually adjusting my time so I can be a part of that. Some of you could be volunteering in ways you could make a difference. It would be costly, I know. It would be inconvenient. I might have to reschedule things. I might have to say no to some other things I really want to do. And I don't know if all heaven would say this, but probably there's a chorus of angels that would say, so what? We have a short amount of time here. Let's use it well. Let's pray together. God, whether it's a hook, whether it's just a prod of our conscience that doesn't let go, please help us. Those of us that know you, help us to recognize that our number one job is to obey you. You will never mislead us. You'll never take advantage of us. You will never leave us alone. And forgive us for where we've come up with a mindset of picking and choosing based on our own preference rather than just open-armed. God, what do you want? Count me in. I pray that we'll be a church that will not fall into some kind of satisfaction or mediocrity because we're doing okay. God, help us to be found by our community and beyond, to be loving and loyal, willing to sacrifice for the sake of others so they could find you and know you and walk with you.